Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Well, good morning, Faith Bible Fellowship. I greet you in that blessed name, the name of God, and the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And those words that I just quoted are from a prayer that Daniel offered to the Lord of heaven. And Daniel had great reason to extol the Lord at this point in his life because he was a captive in Babylon. He was in King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom as a Hebrew captive, and he was one of the king's wise men. But the king had had a dream, and it was troubling to him. And so he had called together all of his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers, and he had asked them to not only interpret the dream for him, but to tell him what the dream was. He didn't want to be taken for a fool. And so he asked these wise people, these advisors, tell me my dream and then tell me also what it meant. And of course, none of them were willing to do that. And so the king becomes furious and he resolves to kill all of the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel and his friends. And Daniel learns of this. They come to get him. They come to get he and his friends. And Daniel asks why the king's command was so urgent. And so they make the matter known to him. And Daniel convinces King Nebuchadnezzar to give him some time in order to find out what the interpretation of the dream is. And he goes to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says, seek the Lord for mercy, that he may make known this matter to us. And so Daniel prays. Can you imagine that night in Daniel's life? A night knowing that your life is on the line, that there are actually lots of lives on the line. And asking God for wisdom, the kind of wisdom that's impossible for us. Asking God to reveal to you what is in somebody else's mind. And not only that, but then what it means. That was the task before Daniel. Probably a long night. And knowing that if God doesn't come through, you're going to die. And others are going to die with you. But of course, God comes through. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, it says that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel then blesses the God of heaven. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Wisdom belongs to God. God is the source of wisdom. He gives it. He gave it to Daniel. Daniel went on to pray, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And there are a lot of folks seeking wisdom today, asking for wisdom, begging for wisdom, and lives are very much on the line. And we need to pray that they get wisdom. We need to pray for our president and our governors. We need to pray for our mayors and our first responders and the medical experts and the people who are trying to help. We need to pray for wisdom for them. But not only that God will just grant them some sort of intelligence, but that they will actually seek God for wisdom. And not only just for what he knows, but for who he is. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Wisdom actually begins with God, with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, because he's the source of it all. God is all wise. He's all wise. And that's the attribute that we want to look at this morning. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, we're in desperate need of your wisdom. We're always in need of your wisdom. And so our prayer is this morning, as we look at your wisdom, your perfect wisdom, would you impart it to us? Would you make us wise as you did Daniel, as you do your people? It's our only hope. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the wisdom of God is an interesting thing. It's not quite the same as his knowledge. God is all-knowing, and we looked at that a few weeks back, and Pastor Les mentioned that again. We looked at God's omniscience as we looked at his sovereignty last week. And we talked about the fact that God knows all eventualities. There's nothing that he doesn't know, and God, he never learns or gains new information. Nothing surprises God. And on this foundation of God's omniscience, he knows everything, every possibility in all of the universe. And on that foundation rests the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. God's wisdom is actually his knowledge in action. If we were going to define wisdom, we might define it that way. It's knowledge in action. We talked about God's wrath being his holiness stirred into activity against sin, his hatred of sin moved to activity. We might think of God's wisdom as his omniscience moved into action. God isn't just a reservoir of all knowledge and understanding. He uses it. He employs it. And it's instantaneous for him. We're going to talk about the way it happens in us a little bit. It's usually our knowledge, and then it leads to our action. But for God, it's all there all at once. His knowledge and his action are instantaneous together. And so that's what his wisdom is. It's action. It's the kind of the key element there. God's not just a reservoir. And we see that in Daniel's prayer. Some of the action words that Daniel used in his prayer is that God removes and sets up kings. He changes times and seasons. He gives wisdom. He reveals deep and hidden things. In his perfect and infinite knowledge, he takes action. And the Bible actually gives a really good image for the way this works, the wisdom of God. And it's an image that we'll come back to a couple of times this morning. But it's a really neat thing. If you've ever seen anybody work a loom, one of these gigantic looms, and if you've ever seen anybody weave anything using a loom like that, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I remember standing in Venezuela and I was watching a man use a large stand-up loom. No electricity or anything like that. And it was absolutely phenomenal. It was amazing to me. The way that he could, he had all of this thread organized, and he would throw the shuttle through and underneath there, and he would move the arm back and forth, and he was weaving blankets. And it was incredible how he could take all of those things and weave them together into a cohesive piece of fabric. And it was an incredible skill, right? That takes skill. That's knowledge in action, right? And actually, the first time that we see the word wisdom in the Bible is closely related to that. It's in Exodus chapter 28, when he's been giving Moses instructions about the tabernacle and where he was going to dwell among his people on earth. And in that section, in Exodus 28, verse 2, God talks about the priestly garments. And he says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill. And they shall make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood." That's the ESV, and you heard the words in there, skillful and skill, but in the Hebrew, those are the words for wisdom. The words for wisdom, translated skill. It's knowledge in action. It's knowledge that is doing something. It's taking this cloth and thread and weaving it together. And God had some particular people with skill to weave and to make cloth garments, and they were going to use this skill. And with that picture of in mind of what wisdom looks like crafting or weaving, I want us to look at three aspects of God's wisdom, three different truths about the wisdom of God, three truths. The first truth is that God's wisdom is intrinsic to his universe. It's intrinsic to his universe. It's woven into the fabric of everything that there is. It's in the DNA of his creation. God's wisdom is in the DNA of his creation. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8. And in these verses, Solomon is writing, and he is personifying wisdom. It's something that he does throughout the beginning of the book of Proverbs. He gives wisdom a voice. It's the voice of a woman, and we call her Lady Wisdom. And starting in verse 22, Proverbs 8:22. Starting in verse 22, I'm going to read through these, and I'm going to emphasize some of the things that are going to help us interpret the passage. But beginning in verse 22, Solomon says this, and actually Lady Wisdom, we could say, says this. She says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, at the first of the acts of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been laid and shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world." And we see some of these phrases, possessed or set up or brought forth. At the beginning, even before God's work of creation, he possessed wisdom. He possessed wisdom. And possessed usually means to gain, right, or to attain. It even means to buy, right, with money or to purchase. But the problem with that meaning in this context is that we know that God doesn't really obtain anything, right? He already has it all. He doesn't have anything outside of him that he needs to grasp. And so when we say that God possessed wisdom before the creation of the world, it's a little bit problematic to think of it as him taking hold of it or grabbing it. The other phrases that I kind of emphasized as I read there will help us figure this out. When wisdom says that ages ago she was set up, says she was set up. Some of your Bibles will say, I think the NASB says that I was established. And in the Moody Commentary, it's written this way. He says, we could actually take that as to weave, that little phrase, set up or established, woven. As if wisdom were saying she was woven before the beginning of the earth. It's the same picture that we get from David in Psalm 139. Familiar verses when he says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And it's the same kind of imagery. We might take this phrase set up or established as God weaving wisdom itself or weaving it into everything that he created. The same phrase set up or established is also throughout the Old Testament is translated poured out like they used to pour water from a pitcher. They poured the drink offerings out, this thought of liquid being spilled out or oozing out of something. And so we see that wisdom says that even before the creation of the universe, she was set up or established by God. She was woven like the unseen substance of a baby being knit together in the womb, or even poured out from God. And wisdom also says later in verses 24 and 25 that she was brought forth. And it can also mean to be born. David said in Psalm 51 verse 5 that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin his mother conceived him. When God asks Job if he knows where the mountain goats give birth, that's the same phrase, this idea of brought forth. It's the idea of birthing. So we get this picture, not that God somehow grabbed a hold of wisdom. He went to create the world, and so he grabbed wisdom to do that, to sort of as like a tool where he would use it to make his universe and to sort of set up the government of it or things like that. It's not really that he made wisdom either, like he created it as part of his creation. It's different than that. The image of wisdom is that we it comes out from God. It comes from him. It sort of emanated from him as he made the universe, so that all his works were dripping with wisdom, saturated with the wisdom of God. And as wisdom continues to speak, we learn some more things about her. Let's continue in verse 27. Wisdom says, when God established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Delighting in the children of man. First, we see that God delights in wisdom. She says, I was his delight daily as he was creating. And after he created the universe, I was his delight. Verse 30. God's perfect knowledge and action brought delight to him. We also see the personification of wisdom rejoiced before the Lord as he was creating. And she rejoiced among the earth's inhabitants, among the people that he created. And this is rich and poetic language. But we see that God and wisdom almost had this relationship. They were rejoicing together in what God had done. And it shows this worshipful, joyous relationship between the Lord and wisdom. And it takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1, right? When God saw all that he had made, and behold, what? It was very good. It was good. Creation was pulsing with the wisdom of the Lord. And so that's the first thing that we see about wisdom, is that it's intrinsic to God's universe. It was there with him. It actually kind of came out of him. It was woven into the fabric of everything that he created. It was in the DNA. It was in the DNA of all creation. But as we continue in Proverbs chapter 8, we see a second truth about wisdom. And that is that wisdom has got to be sought. Wisdom must be sought by men. Let's start reading again in verse 32. He says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." All who hate me love death. Lady Wisdom, as she does in the beginning of Proverbs a few times, she calls out. She cries out, calling to people, listen to me, hear my instruction, don't neglect me. Right? Whoever finds me finds life and obtains the Lord's favor. But if somebody fails to find me, he injures himself. And whoever hates me loves death. Loves death. Here's a question. If we look at the first truth that we looked at, if wisdom is intrinsic to God's universe, if it is everywhere, it's woven into the fabric of God's universe, why does it need to be sought? Why does it need to be sought? Why is it necessary to look for it and to not neglect it? It seems like it should be pretty easy to find, right? Or that it might even be automatic for us or deep within us. That's worldly wisdom, isn't it? Is we need to look inside ourselves for true wisdom. But when we look inside ourselves, if we look deep in there, we can't find it. Why does wisdom need to be sought from outside of us? And the answer to that, of course, is sin. Sin. Soon after the scene of God's wisdom and rejoicing in creation, we know that man sinned and everything was changed. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, one of the things that tempted Eve, right, about the forbidden fruit was that it was desirable for gaining understanding. And some of our Bibles actually say that when Eve saw the fruit she saw, it was desirable for gaining wisdom. But the word there is actually the word for understanding. She saw that it was is desirable for knowledge. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so Adam and Eve stood there in perfect creation, still dripping and pulsing with the wisdom of God. And they had total access to God's presence, and they had the knowledge of his instruction, but it wasn't enough for them. And they reached out for their own knowledge, for their own knowledge. And remember that wisdom stands on that foundation of knowledge. For God, it's instantaneous. God's wisdom, I'm sorry, God's knowledge and his wisdom are all the same all the time. And his knowledge and his action are just instantaneously there. But for us, it's a process. We know and we believe and then we act, right? We talk about that a lot. Belief dictates behavior. And so for Adam and Eve, when they reached for their own knowledge, their action after that was going to be different than it was when it was based on God's knowledge. And so all of a sudden their actions were flawed. From then on and forevermore, man's actions, man's wisdom is hopelessly flawed because it's based on his own knowledge. It's not based on the perfect knowledge of God. When they ate the fruit, I think part of the spiritual death that Adam and Eve experienced was that the intrinsic knowledge and wisdom of God that they would have continued to govern their actions as long as they lived was destroyed. It was marred, right? And so then on, they would act sinfully. And isn't that the heart of sin? The heart of sin is that we want to be God. We rest on our own knowledge. We know best, right? We jettison God's wisdom for our own. And Scripture talks about this over and over. We continually see that there's this massive gap, massive difference, eternally huge, between God's wisdom and our wisdom. Proverbs 21, verse 30 says, "No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord." It is directly contrary. Man's wisdom is usually contrary to God's wisdom. Right? Proverbs 3:7 warns, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil." Proverbs 26:12 says that there's more hope for a fool than for the man who is wise in his own eyes. And Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. For as high," and this is Isaiah 55, "as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." There's a huge difference. There's a huge gap, an infinite distance between our sinful knowledge, our sinful wisdom, our actions that flow from a flawed knowledge, than God's wisdom based on his perfect good knowledge. And so God's wisdom is still everywhere. It's still woven into the fabric of creation. And it's still perfect because he's the source of it. But now there's this gap between God's wisdom and our wisdom. And this is nowhere more evident than in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ. God's wisdom, number one, is intrinsic to creation. It's in the DNA of the universe. And God's wisdom now has to be sought, though, because of man's sinfulness. And the third thing, the truth that we see about God's wisdom is that the greatest display of it is actually at the cross of Jesus. Turn over with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And Paul he's writing to the church in Corinth, and it's a group of believers in a sinful metropolitan environment. It's a city full of great wealth and a city full of people who prized wisdom, human wisdom, and understanding. And Paul writes to this church and he reminds them of his first missionary journey when he first came to them. And he proclaimed the message of the gospel. And starting in verse 17 of Corinthians chapter 1, we read this. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" The word of the cross, the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to Scripture, is foolishness. And it was foolishness to those who were trusting in their own wisdom. But God's plan to save sinners by the death of Jesus destroys the supposed wisdom of the wise. Paul goes on in verse 20. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Christ, the wisdom of God. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The Jews sought signs, right? The Jews wanted to see power and a suffering, dying, crucified Messiah. Did not fit this description at all. And the Greeks in Corinth and everywhere sought earthly wisdom, the greater expressions of human understanding and eloquence, the kind of wisdom that makes man his own God, right? That gratifies man's craving for significance and control and importance, the kind of wisdom that Adam and Eve wanted, and the kind of wisdom that they reached out and took for themselves. A Jewish carpenter dying a criminal's death in Jerusalem was not a wise message. It was a foolish message in the eyes of men, according to their wisdom. But read in verse 27, starting in verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." You see that? The reason that God did it this way, it was the only way that he could do it, by the way. The only way that man was going to be able to be saved was through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death for their sins on the cross was the only way that they were going to be saved. And God did it this way, and it took away all boasting. It absolutely destroyed the idea that man has anything wise inside himself. It destroyed man's wisdom. The reason that the gospel message is so foolish is to those who are seeking human wisdom is that it proclaims salvation comes from somewhere else. Salvation doesn't come from us. We can't look inside ourselves. We can't reason our way or work our way into some sort of state of enlightenment or euphoria. At one moment with our Creator, there's no hope of that outside of the cross, outside of the cross of Jesus. Salvation has got to come from outside us. It must come from him. It's because of him, Paul goes on in verse 30. "And because of him," he says, "you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Let the one who boasts, boasts in Jesus. And so in conclusion, we see that the wisdom of God is intrinsic to the universe. It's in the DNA of creation. And we see that because of sin, wisdom's got to be sought. It's not automatic for us. It's not inside us. It doesn't come naturally to us. Naturally, we look to ourselves. Naturally, we rest on our own understanding. And we see that the greatest expression of God's wisdom is in the cross. The death of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection destroys all of our wisdom. Every possible thing that we could think of how to be okay with God. To have wisdom. And so what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all of this knowledge? First, we can say this. Since God's wisdom is woven into the fabric of the universe, the first thing that we should do first is just marvel at all he has made. Marvel at his wisdom and worship him for the majesty of the wisdom that's displayed in his creation. And the number of times, right, during this sermon series that I have said, go outside, right? But it's almost humorous, but it's true. It's still true. We need to go outside. We need to look at the wisdom that's displayed in his creation. And I was thinking about stones and the way that God even wove minerals together, right, into these hard and beautiful creations. Strong. Ken, I thought of you, geologist Ken. You know who you are. But understanding how all of that works and the way that God wove these systems and weaves these systems together, it's just amazing. And we can go outside and we can worship him for those things. We can look at the flowers and the trees and the stars. We can even look in the mirror. We can look at our own bodies, right? And it's just amazing, the systems that are there, the wisdom that is there. And so the first step, I think, is to just absolutely worship him for the wisdom that is displayed in his creation. But second, since wisdom is in the DNA of the world, it's crucial that we have his wisdom inside us. One commentator said it this way. He said, if one is going to understand and successfully navigate and enjoy life in God's world, wisdom is indispensable. Right? If one is going to move around in this world that is governed by and has God's wisdom in the fabric of it, we're going to hurt ourselves if we try to move in a way that is not in step with that wisdom. Does that make sense? And I think I've said it before, but I've thought a lot about gravity. You know, we can walk around and we can move around and act like gravity doesn't exist, but it's going to hurt us. That's a really foolish way to live. And if we walk around this earth and we move around God's world and we try to govern our relationships in any other way that is not based in his wisdom, it's going to do nothing but hurt us and others, right? It's going to be detrimental to us. There's an infinite gap between our own wisdom and God's wisdom, and we need to continually strive to lean on and trust in and hope in his wisdom and not our own. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 4, 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. I love that. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. It's pretty simple, right? Pretty cut and dried. You want to know about wisdom? Get it. Right? We need to obtain it. We need to seek it. We need to not neglect it. James chapter 1, right? Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it's going to be given to him. But listen to what the next verse says. He says, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. There's this element of faith. This is not just about information or intelligence, right? Asking for wisdom is not just asking for smarts. Or just asking for some knowledge in the moment to navigate a really difficult situation. That's why when we pray for wisdom for our president and for our governor, we need to first pray, if they're not saved, that they get saved. Right? They need the Lord. They need to seek him for who he is. They need to be in line with him, in step with him. Their hearts need to be united with him. And he will give them wisdom. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. And if we don't fear the Lord, if they don't fear the Lord, they're not going to get wisdom. Not godly wisdom that's going to govern them. Right? And so we need to pray that for them. We need to pray for the salvation of their souls. Right? And that God will then give them his wisdom and that it will govern their lives. We need to pray that way. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that in Christ, right, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Jesus. It's in Christ. God's been challenging me with these thoughts, this very passage, right? As a Christian, somebody who already knows the Lord. But the problem is what? Lots of times I find myself leaning in my own understanding, right? Running around trying to govern my life by my own wisdom. God needs, and he has helped me to see, and I'm thankful, that I'm just like Daniel. The things that we Christians are just like Daniel. It's the situations that we face are every bit as impossible as that. Trying to see what is in somebody else's mind and then interpret it for them. That's where we are. We're on that level of wisdom. We have to have it from God. And that's why we need to, you know, Pastor Les and Linda talk about, you know, praying and resetting the default in the morning, right? My default is to go to myself. My default is to go to my selfishness. Even as a Christian, my default is to go to my flesh. And we need to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and let him direct our paths. And God has been helping me to see that I'm every bit as helpless as Daniel. Our task as Christians is every bit as impossible as his was. But we can look to God for wisdom, and God comes through. He comes through. So for us as Christians, we still need to seek his wisdom. We need to make sure that we are moving in step with his wisdom. Right? But if you're not a Christian, hear me. If you're not a Christian, you know, my question is, have you trusted him? Right? Have you sought him, not for what he can give you, but for who he is, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to have faith in him. If we're going to ask for wisdom, we need to ask in faith, but it's faith in him. And so my strong encouragement, as it is every time that I talk to you, you know, is put your faith in him. If God is speaking to you and he's pointing out your sin, right? You're going to do nothing but hurt yourself if you continue to navigate through this life or try to navigate through this life in your own wisdom, outside of the wisdom of God. And so my encouragement is to seek him. Right? Confess your sins to him. Surrender to him. And he'll begin to sanctify you. He'll begin to bring you in alignment with his wisdom. Let us pray. Lord, as Christians, help us to be like Daniel. He knew that you had wisdom. And you were the answer. And so he got his friends together and he said, let's ask God for mercy. Let's ask God for wisdom. And Lord, you came through. Thank you, Lord, for that testimony. Thank you for that testimony. And so Lord, help us. Help us to trust in you with all our hearts and not lean on our own understanding. Help us to seek your wisdom. And forgive us, Lord, for trying to live in our own, to try to rest on our own thoughts and our own understanding, Lord. Our understanding is flawed. So please sanctify us, draw us, and align us with you. Lord, I pray for those who don't know you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw them to yourself. I pray that you would continue to make them so uncomfortable and so aware of their need of you, Lord, that they will just seek you, that they'll turn to you and come to you. I pray that you will help them to confess their sins and to just put their faith in you, Lord. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I don't want to end this prayer and this message without praying for President Trump. I pray for wisdom for him. I pray that you will help him to fear you. Lord, if he doesn't know you, I pray that you would help him to come to know you and to fear you and to put his faith and hope and trust in you, Lord, and then to seek your face for wisdom and that you would give it to him and help him, Lord. I pray for Governor DeWine. Lord, I pray for Governor Cuomo. I pray for them, Lord. If they don't know you, I pray that you would help them to come to know you. I pray that you would help them to seek you and your wisdom. And we pray for wisdom for this time, Lord, but not just intelligence. We pray for your understanding, your perfect wisdom for these days. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.